Hello, this is Pastor Alan Kane. Do you ever worry? Do you ever get anxious about things? Of course you do. I think it helps us to put our worries in perspective when we understand who our God is. Today's message will be looking at that a little bit from the book of Job. A message entitled, Consider the Hippo. I hope you enjoy. Now this is probably silly to ask, but do any of you ever worry? Any of you worried right now? Were you worried just a second ago when I asked you to preach? No, good. See, he's what I'm working on to get down to Bible college. I think God may have a call on this man's life. Not to put you on the spot or anything like that. We tend to worry. And it's real easy for us to get caught up in what we see just around us. You know, we look only a few feet in front of us sometimes, and we forget the bigger picture of what's going on in the universe. And it's really easy, isn't it, to get up and get your breakfast, get in the car, go to work, come home, you know, run the chaos of the house, especially if you got kids, and fall back into bed and get up the next morning and do that. And sometimes we forget the grander scheme of things. What is actually happening in this universe, and who's got our back? And Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said these words, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So don't worry about anything. See, I worry about not worrying about anything. Because I know I worry about stuff, so I'm worrying about not worrying, you know, that I'm not worrying. Does that make sense? It's so easy for us to be burdened with the things around us and wonder how in the world we're ever going to get out of this or get through it. And I think it all comes down to a fact that, like I said, because of the rut and mundaneness of our lives sometimes, and especially if we're not in the Word, if we're not in prayer, we're not putting ourselves in the face of the Almighty. That's what church, one of the purposes of church, it's the fence for the cow. As I say, it's the analogy I use. Most cows they keep their head down and they can only see a few feet around them. And they're just looking for the next nice clump of grass to go eat. And they just keep doing that and they keep walking to the next one, to the next one. And if it wasn't for the fence that they ran into, make them stop and raise their head up and look around. Oh, the barn's back that way. Maybe I need to head back that way now. You know, church is our fence sometimes. We get in the rut of our life, and I thought she was coming forward already. Praise God. It's my wife. About time she gave her life to the Lord. And not just teasing. You know, that's what church is supposed to be for us. That we Sunday, you know, I need to be in church, and we come and we get away from our chaos, and we come and we put our face in the Word and put our face in the face of God and ask those questions. Who are we? Who are you? What are we doing? And I think it's important for us as we wrestle with the troubles of our life to make sure we remember who the God is that has our back. And so that we can really get to a point where we don't worry about anything. And we can just go to prayer knowing who He is. So the real issue comes down to the fact, and I know we all say in our head, but in our heart of hearts, do we really believe that there is a God? Most of us at church would say, here today, might say, yeah, I believe there is. But some of us here that say that when we really get down to it, there are times in our lives when we think, can it really be true that there is a God out there somewhere doing all that the Scripture says has done and will do? Can we really trust that that's the case? Because to me, if we can really say in our heart of hearts, I believe there is a God, then our worries change and they begin to go away when we can really trust in that. And to me, and I've shared this before, but I take opportunity every time I can. To me, the fact that we are here and drawing a breath, and everybody do that right now, breathe in, breathe out. Remember to keep doing that. All right? You're alive. And the fact that you're alive, that you're here listening to my voice, and that I'm here speaking, to me is proof that something is immortal. You've heard me say this a million times. Something has always been, in my mind anyway, and I grant it, that is a fairly limited mind. But in my mind, something has to be immortal. Either matter is immortal, what the atoms of the universe have always been, or God has always been. Something has always been. There could have not been nothing, and all of a sudden Adam appears. Not Adam, but atom, A-T-O-M, appears and starts hooking together. Where did they appear from? What made the atom? And no matter how you cut it, somewhere or another, you keep going backwards long enough, whether evolution or creation or whatever, you've got to admit something has always been around. Now that seems impossible, doesn't it? There, in our mind, you can't always have something. It had to have a beginning. All right, where was its beginning and what began it? Right? Immortality, in my mind, is a given. And say, well, you know, maybe this is all just a dream. Hearing me preach is a dream, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just seeing if you're awake. Some say, you know, there's those weird scientist types that, you know, maybe this, what you think is your world, kind of like the Matrix, isn't real at all. Maybe you're someone's dream. Okay, somebody else has had a dream and we're in it. And we're all very good looking, by the way, and very well fit. And we're all in this dream, or whatever it may be, but somebody's thinking something, or we're, who knows how it is, but the fact that we can even discuss it proves to me immortality. I don't believe matter has always been immortal in the sense that that's all it's been around. I think God is immortal. No, I cannot explain how that's possible. I can't. But in my mind, I think he gives us enough to understand that something has to have been immortal. And I choose to believe that's God. There was a verse that was read at our general conference this past week, and if you'll turn to the book of Job with me. Book of Job, before Psalms. Job 42. I'm kind of tired. We left Friday night at 9 o'clock at night and drove clear through the night and got home at 5:30 in the morning. I did sleep during the day a little bit and got up for the wedding. Amber was up when Susan and I got up, because she stayed here, and she goes, wow, this is weird. I'm up before you guys. I said, yeah, that is really, really strange. I haven't slept till 12:30, 1 in the afternoon for a very long time. Of course, I started at 6 in the morning. But anyway, we got back from conference, and so I'm a little tired. Forgive me if I get off track here. In Job chapter 42, Job is a book of God's dealing with this one particular man, and he has had a series of troubles befall him. He's lost family. He's lost his riches. He's had boils on his body, and Satan is just threshing him and hoping that he'll fall from God, and yet he doesn't. And even his own wife tried to get rid of him. She says, why don't you just curse God and die and get it over with? And there's nothing like encouragement from your mate like that. And she must have taken out insurance on him. And he said, just curse God and die and get it over with. And he said, I will not. And that's where we get the song, Blessed Be His Name. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, the Lord had provided all that for me. The Lord, if he takes it away, I'm still going to praise him. And he says later in the book, even though he slays me, yet will I trust him. That kind of faith in this God. And so he's going through all these troubles, and he's getting to the point where it's overwhelming. He's seeing the world around him. He's just overwhelmed, and he starts complaining a bit. He starts questioning God a bit. And then his friends come. And this is, I think, where we get the phrase with friends like that, who needs enemies, is his buddies come, and they're not much help. They're wrong about Job. They're wrong about God. And they're just, all this counsel is going on, and they're all trying to figure it out. And finally, God has had enough of their yammering. And he steps in and ask some questions. And Job 42 is the end of his conversation where Job answers him. I want to read that first, then we'll back up. Job chapter 42, verse 2, Job answered, Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That's what God had asked him. Therefore I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job was asked by God, you know, he says, Who's trying to instruct me without knowledge? And he says, I'm going to ask you some questions now. And he begins to ask those questions. We're going to look at those here in a second. And after he riddles Job with questions about the universe and about the world, Job begins to understand. He said, Lord, I've known you from hearing before, hearing others talk about you, but now I have seen you, and I realize that you are an awesome God, and that I had no business counseling you on what to do. Turn back to Job chapter 38 with me. Job chapter 38. His friends have got done talking with him and giving their advice, and God finally interjects. Now, let me say this. It is not that God doesn't want us to question him, or when we have pains in our heart, he already knows that. If we're mad at him, he knows that. He's a big God, and he can hear that and deal with that. But I think God maybe did it for our purposes. After these guys have tried to understand God a little bit too long and a little bit too much, God interjects and begins to tell us some things, I think, to assure our hearts who has our back. And so Job 38, his last buddy gets done talking. And all of a sudden the Lord speaks out. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's what Job just repeated in 42. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. In other words, he's about to get schooled. So Job, all right, you've got all these questions for me. You're putting me on the stand. You're judging me for what's going on. He said, I'm going to set you down. I'm going to ask you some questions, and let's see if you can answer mine. All right? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. A little smart. Mm-hmm. Who sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what word's basis, son? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who enclosed the sea with its doors, when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, meaning the universe around it. And when I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, and no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. In other words, all right, smarty, how did I make the earth? Were you there? How did I make the sea decide it stops here when it broke forth? And ever made a cloud? Is what he asked him. Verse 12. My version says, have you ever in your life commanded the morning? That's a good question. My answer would be no. Now, you can stand out there and act like you're doing it, but you don't. Have you ever commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked shaken out of it? Verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walk the recesses of the deep? I think that's a neat phrase. It almost suggests that God has done that. Just dropped down after creation and walked on the bottom of the ocean, checked things out. So he asked Job, you ever done that? Ever walked in the depths of the sea? And we're just now, with all our brilliance and technology, just now getting down there. BP's learning how to get down there, but that's another discussion. We're just now getting down there to see the incredible creatures. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Anybody see the PBS special? What is it? Cuttlefish? Yep. Not cuddle like, you know, all, but K-U-T-T-L-E. Anybody see that special on cuttlefish? Go to pbs.org and you can watch it. It is an amazing creature. It's kind of an octopus, squid kind of thing. It has little funny things on its mouth and a little bit of a flaps for arms there. This thing is, it's like his body is an LED screen. It can light up, it can change shape, it can change colors. And this thing that looks kind of like a octopus kind of mass, when it finds a lobster to eat, it goes from this bumpy, gooey-looking creature almost to a shark-like skin. And its fins come out, and light goes across it in waves. And it literally looks like an LED, like a TV screen that's fluttering. It's got lights going across it, and it mesmerizes the lobster, and then he eats it. Shoots out this little thing and gets it. This thing has a TV show on its body. It's an incredible creature. Ugly, but amazing. And it can change shape, and it's just an incredible. You need to watch on PBS. Job, have you ever made a cuttlefish? Can you spread out your arms and put on a light show? Tell me, he says, if you have. Verse 17. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Verse 19. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Good question. Or darkness, he says. Where is its place? Or that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths of its home. You know, for you were born then, right? And the number of your days is great. Have you entered into the storehouses of snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that light is divided? Or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood or the way of the thunderbolt to bring rain on land without people, on the desert without man on it? We're going to talk about this later in Matthew 6, you know, that he brings rain to the just and the unjust, this concept that I even water land that no man will ever walk on, and I make it grow and produce fruit on it, and no man has ever seen it, and yet I take care of it and make the rain come. Verse 31. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Talking about these constellations. Can you lead forth the constellation in its season and guide the bear with its satellites? There's a constellation called the Bear and its satellites around it. And it does move faster than some of the other galaxies, other things. He said, can you lead that? Verses before that, I skipped over that. Look at verse 29. From whom womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven, who has given it birth, water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you make it freeze, is what he's asking. Go over to chapter 39. He talks about feeding lions and other things. Do you know the time in the mountain goat gives birth? Do you observe the calving of deer? Can you count the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth? He goes on and on and on. Verse 26, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching out the wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges upon the rocky crag and in inaccessible places. From here he spies out food and sees it from afar. That's south, that's a fire, afar. I'm back down there. He goes on and on. Chapter 40, the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more. In other words, he hasn't had any answers for any of this. Verse 15 of chapter 40. Behold the behemoth, which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. That's what the picture up here is for. Most people think he's talking about the hippopotamus here. He talks about here later one of its greater creations. Okay. It is an amazing creature. Anybody know what hippopotamus means? River horse. Hippo, horse, and potamus is river. River horse. Do you know the largest hippopotamus ever recorded? It was 10,000 pounds, 5 tons. That's a lot of hippo. And by the way, if you ever happen to meet one, and you think, well, I'm not worried about them, They're huge. They can run 18 miles an hour. You don't want to try to outrun one. They're amazing creatures. Amazing creatures. Most of them weigh 1 to 3.5 tons. Incredible beast. And that's what behemoth means, a beast, a land beast. It says, verse 17, "Behold, now his strength is in his loins and the power in the muscles of his belly." That's my verse. He bends his tall tail like a cedar, and the sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. That's an interesting metaphor. That was one of his first creations. Let his maker bring him near his sword. Surely the mountains bring food, and the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plant he lies down, and the covert reeds in the marsh. Lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. If the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to its mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch with barbs, or can anyone pierce his nose? Job, can you go put an earring in the hippo? I can. And I created it like you. I can lead it around without fear. The list goes on and on. And he just, verse chapter 41, he talks about the Leviathan. Most think that that's was a gator or crocodile, and he talks about that, or maybe it was one of the dinosaurs, we're not sure. And he lists all these things, and he just keeps going, can you do this, can you do this, can you do this, can you do this? Tell me, Job, if you can. And it almost seems a little smart aleck from God. A little, you know, hey, we're just human. But I think God did it for a reason, to remind us, as we sometimes struggle, that he is much bigger than we are. And then it comes back to chapter 42. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's what I want to focus on today. Last week we were concerned that the sprinkler system would really make things difficult for us. We prayed and God met our prayers and got that hurdle behind us. None of there will be others. Job was living a life of hurdles. God didn't get rid of all of them, but he was always there for him. And Job, as he has all these questions from the Lord, you know, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? Can you? In other words, I do all these things. I even do things that no one will ever see. I'm taking care of fields that no one will ever walk on, bringing rain to a desert that no one will ever see, taking care of animals that no human eye will ever take view with their own optics. And I take care of them. And so Job's response to that is, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5 said these words, when you come into the house of God, be careful that you don't talk too much. Good advice for preachers, right? He says, because God is in the heavens and you are on the earth, therefore your words should be few. In other words, we should do more listening than we do talking sometimes to God. He is the all-powerful who tells the rain when to come. He makes clouds. He makes wind. He sets the gravity of the earth. Thank God for gravity, right? We'd all be bouncing off each other right now. For gravity, for oxygen, just the right amount. We're right distance from the sun, not to burn up, and not too far away to freeze, that we rotate at a good speed. All those things are by his hand. And he takes care of stars and planets and nebulae all over the universe that we have not even seen yet, and things that no one will ever see, and he's still taking care of them. And the scripture says that not even a sparrow, one sparrow, will fall from a tree and hit the ground that God is not aware of. He brings the hail, he brings the rain, he brings the sun, he brings the wind. And he brought his salvation through Christ. I can't help but think these last few chapters, I encourage you to read them all in their entirety and just go through the entirety and all the questions that he asks and asks and asks. In other words, no, Job, you can't do those things, but I can. And I am your God. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus kind of does a New Testament version of that. And it's not... The Old Testament almost seems a little harsh, a little mean, although it's not. God is just helping Job to get a grasp of what's really taking place. He's telling you, you need to trust me. You need to trust me. And God does restore the things in his life. But Jesus speaks to it a little different angle. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried. Again, that anxiousness. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Isn't there a bigger picture? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Isn't there something greater at hand? The greater at hand is that God is a God of the universe and has a plan for us to do. He is involved with us. He loves us. And as sure as he is immortal, he cares about his people. That's why he gave Jesus. That's why Jesus is speaking on his behalf and teaching us these things. Life is more than your house and your car and where you're going to eat and what you're going to eat, whether it be deep fried macaroni and cheese or not. There's more going on than those things. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't know how to sow. They don't have tractors. They don't have planters. They don't have combines to harvest. They don't have any of that. They don't know how to do that. They neither reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Probably the number one fear I have from people when they talk about tribulation, it's coming, when the scripture says that if you're a believer, you will not be able to buy or sell. What are we going to do when we can't buy food? We're going to die. And that is a possibility. God may not save us all in this life. But he says, birds don't buy either. And God feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? God brought wonder bread out of heaven every day for his people and brought water out of rocks. He says, you need to trust that we have a pretty good dad having our back. Verse 27, or who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And may I suggest, by worrying, you deduct an hour from your life? So he said, why are you worrying? You're not going to add anything by worrying. So he's telling us about worrying. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, meaning making clothes. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? In other words, the grass is pretty, but he makes it even prettier by making flowers pop up in it. He clothes the grass of the field. Sue's dad always, he loved dandelions. We always try to get rid of them. He said if dandelions were hard to grow, everyone would want them. Right? And that's just our human nature. They are a beautiful flower. They look very much like other types of flowers. But because we've considered them a weed, we don't like them. I like a yellow yard. It's kind of pretty. And he says, all these flowers come up in the forest that I has never seen. And he clothes the grass of the field like that. And he says, the grass is just here today and gone tomorrow and used for fuel. It's not that big a deal. And he says, if he clothes the grass of the field like that, don't you think he's going to clothe you? And he says, you have little faith? Have you forgotten the God who calls the rain when it's time and the hail and the storm? He knows when a mountain goat's going to give birth. He has the hippopotamus, is taking care of it. All these things. We got a big God. Don't have little faith, he says. And so it says, verse 31, do not worry then. Okay, good, we're done. Don't worry, we don't have to worry now. Do not worry then. Saying, what am I going to eat? What will I drink? What will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus, who knew Father better than any of us, is telling us, do not worry. Father has our back. If he can create Palladius out of nothing, and Orion and the Big Dipper and all that, If you need some clothes on your back or a little food on your plate, it's not that hard for the Almighty. He says, so don't have little faith. So let's quit worrying. What we need to do is this, he says. And this is what always works, obedience. If we seek him first in his righteousness and his kingdom, everything we need, we'll get at it. I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. One of the great purposes of God is to redeem his people. In fact, Jesus said it himself. Peter, on the confession that I am the Son of God, I want you to know on that confession, I will build my church and the gates of death will not prevail against it. God is building his church and that will not stop. Whether in this building, that building, wherever else, we continue to be the church as its people. That is the purpose that God has for us. And I don't care what the world does to try to make that not happen, the gates of death will not prevail because God is the God who said it will take place and we are his people. We need to walk in that encouragement. You've been listening to Consider the Hippo, a message from the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.